Happy 4th, celebrating our country's independence. Thank you very much. Yes. I got this from my father-in-law. Yeah. Patriotic. All right. Well, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this country that you've given us. We thank you for the freedom that we have. And even though we see many of these liberties and freedoms slipping, we pray, Father, that we might stand fast in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, realize our spiritual freedom is most important. And Father, Lord, we pray that we might continue to be free as we believe your word. Your word of God produces freedom and liberty in our soul. So sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin with the Declaration of Independence. Some words from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're going to focus on the word liberty or freedom this morning. We're going to look at our spiritual freedom in Christ. But notice these rights come from a greater God. And that's basically what our country was founded upon. To say that America is not a Christian country, as far as understanding where we are today, I would say that's true. But as far as its founding, I would say that's false. That's false. And so our founders recognized certain rights that lead to freedom. And God is the author of life. God is the author of liberty. And I want to comment about, just briefly, the pursuit of happiness. How do we obtain happiness? The ultimate happiness we can obtain is a relationship with God. That's the ultimate happiness we can have. As a matter of fact, and this is not my main subject, but I want to look at just a passage in Psalm 119:35 and the New Living Translation, NLT. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Think about, my happiness is found as I'm obedient to the Word of God and Scripture. Now, quote from Thomas Jefferson, 1781. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wonder what he would think today. I wonder what he would think about today about people denying the basis for freedom is a belief in a creator God. That is the basis of our freedom, or a free nation. Another quote from Patrick Henry. You know the one that says, give me liberty or give me death? He speaks here, and I don't know the exact context here, but this was given probably within a month of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So I place this quote around June 1776. Patrick Henry said this: the first declares the equal rights of all men by nature to freedom and independence. This great truth is the essence of democracy and constituted the foundation upon which the entire system rested. If we inquire the source from which it was derived, we find it in Christianity. Think about that. God is no respecter of persons, but looks upon each individual as entitled to the same rights, and enforces this equality by his command to every man, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Freedom and independence and these rights God-given is a recognition of God who gave these rights to mankind. If you eliminate Christianity from the equation, you lose freedom. You lose freedom. continuing here. Now, there's a fellow named Jedediah Morris who was the father of the one, Samuel Morris, who invented the Morris Code. And Jedediah Morris was also the founder of American geography. He said this, "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoy. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, either through unbelief or through the corruption of its doctrines or the neglect of its institutions, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. I hold this to be a truth confirmed by experience. If so, it follows that all efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and happiness. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican form of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." Another timely quote. Undermining the foundation of freedom, biblical Christianity. Now, Jedediah Morris, here's his tombstone, and this is hard to read, but I'll just read it for you here, parts of it. He is the father of American geography, and then he mentions where he's from, Connecticut, born August 23rd, 1761, died in New Haven, June 9th, 1826, but this last line I want to focus on. "In the joy of a triumphant faith in Christ." Think about that. In the joy of a triumphant faith in Christ. To say that our founders were only deists is false. Absolutely false. Misinformation. Now, another fellow who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. His name was John Witherspoon. And notice his affirmation of salvation by faith in Christ. "I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other." And there he quotes that from Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must perish forever." Think about that. This is how we're saved, only through Christ and having his righteousness by faith in the gospel. And this was a quote in 1815 from a sermon that he gave. Another individual, Dr. Benjamin Russ. He was another signer of the Declaration of Independence. "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins." Acts 22:16. "I rely exclusively upon it." And that's what we mean by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other addition to what Christ has done. And then he ends by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Revelation 22:20. That's our hope, as John ends, the return of Christ. Signer of the Declaration of Independence. Another signer of the Declaration of Independence, Charles Carroll. This is what he said, "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts." So we're not saved by works, we're saved by our Redeemer, what he has done on the cross, his merits. Now, let's look at John 8:36. We transition from our freedom to live as citizens in the United States and the very First Amendment. We are practicing right now. Think about that. We're practicing that right now. We have freedom of religion. But ultimate freedom for the believer is through not only believing in Christ, we're free from the tyranny of the old sin nature, but as we continue in the Word of God, we ultimately have freedom. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Now, we're going to look at that context here. Let's take a look at the context of John 8. And we're going to see who that is addressed to. It's very interesting. Now, if we go back in the context here, notice here in verse 30 in John 8, then many who heard him saying these things believed in him. So we have individuals who place their faith in Christ for eternal life. Now Jesus addressed those new believers. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Now, there's a difference between discipleship and being a believer in Christ or having eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you place your faith in Christ alone. But if you follow him, then you'll truly have freedom from the tyranny of the old sin nature. So in this context, he's talking about being a learner, a follower of Christ. Now, unfortunately, I was listening to a particular church on the way in, and they had good information about our founders, but they screwed up the gospel at the end. And the person said you had to be a disciple in order to go to heaven. Well, if I had to be a disciple, follower of Christ, when would I ever have assurance that I'm born again? Do I have to follow 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? Till the end of my life? No. I don't have to be a disciple or follower in order to have eternal life. I believe in Christ and I have eternal life. But if I want to be a follower of Christ, then I need to obey his teachings, and then that truth will free me. Notice, he's addressing his followers, those who believed. He's talking about becoming a disciple by taking the word of God. And then verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word is liberating. God's word is freeing. And freeing from the tyranny of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is a tyranny. If you think about the enemies of the Christian. Satanic control. We have the false information of the world system. That will bring you into bondage. And also your flesh, your sin nature. Your sin nature will bring you into bondage. So true liberty and freedom comes by obedience to the Word of God and following Christ. And I would say even more so, being under grace. We're going to talk about the tyranny of the law. There's a tyranny under the law now that we are in the grace age. And the Bible says we are to stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. We'll look at that passage in Galatians 5:1 in a minute. Now notice the response here by the unbelievers here, these Pharisees. We are descendants of Abraham. And they said, we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? And Jesus said, they thought just by having an heritage, being Jewish, that they were saved. Same with Christianity, by the way. If your parents were Christians or you were raised in a Christian family, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. We take that name meaning, well, that's what my family believes, so therefore, I'm a Christian. Well, no, you have to believe the essence of Christianity and what Christ his salvation on the cross, death on the cross. So you are truly my disciples, remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They're saying, though, their heritage is enough. Now Jesus responded in verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Think about that tyranny. Slavery to sin. And the unsaved are under the unsaved person, whether they realize or not, they're in slavery. Think about that. They may be living in a free country, but in their soul, they are enslaved to the sin nature. And Christ came to break the bondage of the slavery to the sin nature. By the way, that's all Romans 6 truth. If you've been through Romans 6, we're crucified with Christ, and Christ came to break the bondage and power of the mastery of sin over our life. See? Legally, he did that when he died on the cross. But we experience that as we continue in the Word of God. We experience freedom and liberty from the tyranny of the flesh as we continue in his Word. And notice here, a slave is not a permanent member of the family. A slave could be traded to another family. Think about that. But you know what? A son is part of the family forever. By the way, if you're a believer in Christ, you are part of the family of God. You're a son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, your salvation is secure. Notice here, and the son, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If God sets you free, you are truly free. So we experience freedom in two stages as believers. First of all, when we believe in Christ, judicially, Christ has broken the power of sin. And we have liberty in Christ Jesus. But as we continue in the Word of God under grace teaching, then the Spirit of God liberates us from the domination or mastery of the old sin nature. And that's true freedom. If we decide to go back under law, we're going back under tyranny. We'll see that in the book of Galatians. A lot of Christians don't realize that. And we'll see the Apostle Paul as an example in Romans chapter 7, who tried by self-effort to live the Christian life. And guess what? One big fail. And what God provided by grace was sufficient to live the Christian life. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's take a look here. We need to understand, and this is why in the last few weeks I've been teaching the seven dispensations. We've gone through these dispensations. God has different economies with different rules, different regulations in each period of human history. And these are the seven dispensations. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and millennial kingdom. And notice there's a clear distinction. The law was given to one nation, the nation of Israel. The law was never given to Gentiles, and the law was never given to the church. And there's a lot of individuals teach that we're under the Mosaic Law. We are not under any aspect of the Mosaic Law. But what about the Ten Commandments? Well, 9 out of 10 are repeated in the age of grace, except the Sabbath. So we're under God's grace, norms, and standards. So there's a clear distinction between law and grace. Now that God has sent his Son to die, to break the power of the old sin nature, and sent his Holy Spirit to indwell each and every believer to be free from the tyranny of the old sin nature, it would be bondage to go back under the system of law. So there's a whole book written, by the way, to show believers how to live the Christian life under grace and not to go back to law. That's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, there was Judaizers that came along and said you must be circumcised in order to be, number one, saved, and number two, to be sanctified. And both are false. You don't need to add anything to grace. And therefore, the grace teaching delivers us from the tyranny of the law. Now, look at Galatians 3:3. Christ has redeemed, Galatians 3:13. I want to set these two verses side by side. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. There's another curse that the law mentions in the book of Galatians. Cursed is the one who does not continue in all things that are written in the law. See? Therefore, Christ paid the penalty of the law. So when we violate God's holy standards, we deserve death. Christ paid that penalty for us as our substitute. To what? Free us. That's part of our freedom, redemption. The concept of redemption, there are six different Greek words for redeem or redemption, and putting them together is basically the concept of redemption. In those days, slaves were sold on a trading block, and they stood in front of a crowd, and there were individuals who bid to own that slave. And Christ came along and paid the ultimate price, his death, so that he could now set us free. So imagine buying a slave and then taking that slave and saying, now you're free. You're free. And that's what Christ has done. We were slaves. We were condemned. We were subject to death and eternal damnation. But Jesus Christ came along and made the payment for us so that as slaves we can be truly set free. Liberated in Christ Jesus. Now, the warning here, and I think about the warning of our own country from our founding fathers about tyranny as we move away from the foundation of what truly frees us, biblical Christianity. As we remove that support, then our freedoms and liberties disappear. Well, as believers in Christ, we can go back to bondage. We can go back to tyranny. Trying to live by self-effort, trying to live under the law. And therefore, we need to stand fast in our freedom and not go back to bondage. Look at Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We are to remain firm in the freedom that Christ has freed us. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage, by the way, is what? The Mosaic Law. We know that because in Acts 15, that same phrase is used when the issue of circumcision, do we want to impose circumcision on the Gentiles? And you said, you know, your fathers were not able to fulfill the law. Over 1,400 years, basically, why do you want to impose circumcision upon the Gentiles? And he uses that same phrase to refer to the law. The law is the yoke of bondage. You're putting a yoke which you're unable to bear. Why? What did the law require? The law required only one thing. Perfect obedience. That's all. Perfect obedience. You say, well then why did God give the law? Well, we saw that in Galatians. The law was given to magnify sin, so that they would see their need for the seed, which is Christ. See? The law was given to show our sinfulness. The law was never given to make us holy. That's what a lot of people think. The law is given to make me righteous and holy. The law cannot make you righteous. Only Christ can. Think about imputed righteousness. We receive imputed righteousness by faith in Christ. Did Abraham live under the Mosaic Law, by the way? No. He did not. Abraham was born before the law. How was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith, right? Over 430 years before the law was given, we have an example of a man who was declared righteous, not by his obedience, but by faith. By faith. And he's an example of us in grace who can be righteous by, not obedience, but by faith. So we are to stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, we sing a hymn here by Philip Paul Bliss. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Now what law is that? That's the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. And the Spirit of God can give us freedom. We can fulfill what God requires by walking dependence upon the power of another. This is how to live the Christian life in the grace age. And people miss it. They think I got to live by the law. And no, it's the walk of dependence by grace upon the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Galatians says walk by means of the Spirit. and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit can give you true freedom and liberty. And we'll see that, by the way, as we progress in Romans 7. We're leading up to this. Romans 8:36, therefore the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, as soon as people think about this, and they think about this in regard to our country too, freedom means I can do anything that I please. Right? Is that true? Well, I'm not to violate other people's freedom, right? No, freedom does not mean that. With freedom comes responsibility, right? With freedom comes responsibility. And therefore, our freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we're simply pleased to indulge in the flesh. By the way, we pursue our own fleshy desires, we're back under tyranny, because that is a tyranny. That is a tyranny. This is what Tom Constable said concerning this passage. Real freedom consists of liberty from sin's enslavement to do what we should do. It does not mean that we may do just anything we please. We are now free to do what pleases God. God has now made us, God has now enabled us to fulfill His will under grace. See, it's freedom towards something. See, not simply freedom from something, it's freedom to something. We are free now to obey God by grace. See, we are now free to do what pleases God, which we could not do formerly because we were slaves. A person who's unsaved can only obey what the flesh demands. Okay, I want you to lust after that woman. Yes, sir. I want you to, steal. Yes, sir. Whatever the flesh demands, that unsaved person was bound. And that's Romans 6 teaching. They were under a tyrant, a despot. And only Christ came to break that bondage, to give that person freedom. And now we can walk in liberty as we obey His precepts, as we walk by faith, by grace, to fulfill what God demands. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom as we walk in dependence upon Him from the tyranny of the flesh. The Spirit of God indwelling every believer is there to give you the power to live a godly life. The Spirit can give you liberty, but we need to walk by faith. We need to depend upon the power of the another. If we depend upon ourselves, we'll only end up in frustration. This is what Romans 7 says. But we are delivered, Romans 7:6, from the law. Notice that. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. So that, notice our deliverance is towards something, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit of God gives us enablement to fulfill what God demands, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that those under the Mosaic Law did not have now as a permanent possession. Not everyone. Now the Spirit did come with endowment for certain tasks, such as upon kings, such as upon Samson, to do certain things. But the Holy Spirit never permanently indwelt every member of the nation of Israel. It has never been true. It's only true under grace. Every born-again believer now is given the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's available in every born-again believer. And this is something that's great about grace. We now have the ability to experience true freedom. And it comes in a person, comes through a person. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The third member of the Godhead came on the church on the day of Pentecost to enable the believer to live a victorious Christian life. Well, why do so many Christians fail? They walk in dependence upon self. They go back under a system of law. You got to go back under law. Because it doesn't feel safe under grace. You can't just say you're under grace. You can't. Grace is licensed to sin. Don't you know that? Paul answered that objection, by the way, in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Megonoito. Not God forbid. It's not in the Greek. God's not in the Greek. It means away with the thought. Don't think such a thing. No. God has broken the tyranny of the sin nature through his death on the cross. And we are identified with Christ. We have been crucified with him. Remember that Paul said that in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. It's a lifestyle of faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a life of faith. It's a life of dependence. It's a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we live the Christian life. And if you want to study another book that tells us how not to live the Christian life, how not to live the Christian life, the book of Colossians. We're not to live the Christian life under asceticism, legalism, pseudo-spirituality. There's many false forms of the Christian way of life that's being taught. This is how you live the Christian life. No, it's a life lived by grace. A life lived by dependence. It's a life lived by faith. Paul stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, how we are to live in the grace age. The just, the ones who are declared righteous, shall live by faith. By faith. See? All right, let's continue here. Now, our 50 things of God has given to us the moment of faith alone, Christ alone. We are working through this. We are. We're on number 35. We're making real progress. So, the believer is free from the Mosaic law. This is our true freedom. We're free from the Mosaic law. John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's contrasting law and grace. By the way, in the New Testament, law and grace is contrasted all the way through the Pauline epistles. We live now under a new economy. We live now under a new dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God. And the Jerusalem Council, this is a key council in the early church, when they debated the issue of circumcision and enforcing that upon the Gentiles. We see here clearly, no, that would not be imposed upon them. They were saved by grace through faith. Cornelius was saved by grace through faith. We're not going to go back under law. We're not going to impose circumcision upon these Gentiles. And by the way, actually, you contrast three dispensations. Three dispensations are contrasted in Acts 15. Law, grace, and kingdom. Kingdom is future. So, Acts 15, verse 5, let's take a look at that passage in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. And we'll enlarge the font here a little bit so you can see this here. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Got to keep the law of Moses, right? Now, they came together to consider this issue. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Remember at Pentecost, God gave the Spirit to the Jews. And by the way, when Cornelius believed, the Spirit came upon him. And that's the norm today. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells you. There's a, by the way, a transitional period in the book of Acts when the Spirit was delayed, like in the Samaritans. And that was for a reason, so that they would be not start two separate churches, but tie them into the church at Jerusalem. God did certain things for a reason in the transitional period. When you read the book of Acts, you have to keep in mind there's a transitional period. And then we had the permanency laid down in the epistles of Paul, what God was doing on a permanent basis. But Cornelius, though, was saved when the gospel was given to him. He was saved while the message was given. He didn't. There was no altar call or no asking Jesus in your heart, no sinner's prayer. He simply believed the words concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Peter's recalling that witness to the Gentiles. They heard the word and did what? Believed. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Remember the yoke. It's described here, right here, the yoke of bondage. It's the yoke of the law, like an animal yoke. Bind you. He says our fathers were not able to keep the law. Over Israel's history, 1,400 years, we have one big fail. By the way, what were the people doing when Moses was up on the mount and God was given the law? They were partying. That's right. The people rose up to play, sat down to eat and rose up to play. That's not play the guitar either. They were involved in sexual immorality, probably associated with pagan worship. They made a golden calf. They had an idol. And when God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, they broke that. Thou shalt not make any other graven image, they broke that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, they broke that. I mean, they were breaking the law left and right while at the beginning of the law. And then all the way through their history, they turned to false gods. They were deported from the land. And then the Messiah finally came. And what did they do to their Messiah? They crucified him. So you have Christian today, I can live a godly life by going back under the law. Oh, really? You're ignorant of history. And that's the problem, by the way. We're biblically illiterate. We're biblically illiterate today. And we're also illiterate as far as our country's heritage is concerned. And that's why we're in the mess we are. We're in. It's not being taught anymore. Now, notice verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Whereby saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And all the multitude kept silent, listening to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. This validated the message in the early history of the church. And notice verse 13, after that they became silent. James added this, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is God's plan for the church. God now is taking out individuals out from among the world to become believers. This is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to improve society. It's not a social action. That's not, it's evangelism and discipleship, which is what we're doing right now. This is the purpose of the church, taking the word of God and growing in grace. It's not to try to change the world's ills. Go out there and feed the poor and change society and all these things that churches are seeking to do today. Protest marches and all that. No. J. Vernon McGee used to put it this way. God has called us to fish, be fishers of men. A fisherman, you know, throws out his line, reels in, catches a fish. It's that simple. But J. Vernon McGee says, God has not called us to clean out the muddy pond. We're not here to clean out the muddy pond of the world. This is our purpose. We're here to be fishers of men. Take individuals out of that muddy pond and have them cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then have them liberated and freed by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We have to go back to the root purpose of the church. And many churches who don't believe in the distinction between law and grace has the church running around like a chicken with its head cut off, doing all kinds of various things in order to try to clean up Satan's world. Satan's world will not be cleaned up until the kingdom comes. That's why we believe in a future kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will come up and clean up Satan's world and establish a perfect righteous reign for 1,000 years. So that's ultimately, our hope is not in politicians, praise God. Good or bad. Good, bad, or ugly. Now notice the future, though, in verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written. After this, I will return. This is the second coming. This is the kingdom. In the kingdom, he will restore the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. This answers the question about restoring the kingdom to Israel. Having a Davidic descendant reigning on David's throne. This is future. Right now, God's simply calling people out of the world by faith, by presenting the gospel as what was done with Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. But after this, God's program will return with the Jews. God will go back, and now he will fulfill his promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, concerning those covenants that we studied earlier that support, that are the foundation support for a future kingdom, the biblical covenants. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild up its ruins. I will set it up. And there will be Gentiles in the kingdom that will seek the Lord, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We're not going to add circumcision. Now, many people look at verses 20 and say, well, why was this imposed upon the Gentiles? Well, that's a good question. But we're going to try to answer that. But we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. Now, obviously all believers, in order to obtain a holy walk, should not turn to idols and get involved in sexual immorality. But what about that? Why not things bloody meat, so to speak? Well, this would be a poor example to the Jewish brethren. And Arnold Fruitenbaum comments on this, that these are things that the Gentiles should take care of, that try to not provide, be an unnecessary offense to Gentile or Jews if they're in your periphery. So he's thinking here about what Paul explains later about our freedom in Christ, but our freedom is not to try to impose our liberty upon someone else who's not able to handle it. So I think this is just a brief introduction to what Paul expands upon later. It's just practical wisdom. This is practical wisdom of how you interact with others. Now, Moses has had through many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So this early council, by the way, laid down the principles for the grace age. Now, let's continue here. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at Romans 6. And we need to catch the flow of Paul's argument. So we're just going to read through the scripture. We're going to highlight some important things here in Romans 6 through 8. Romans 6, 4, therefore, indicates the fact that when Christ died, we were identified in his death. And he judged the old sin nature. So think about a legal judgment against the tyranny of the flesh. He broke the power of sin. That doesn't mean that a believer will not necessarily, in his experience, overcome the power of sin. An example of this would be, in the Civil War, there was a proclamation made. We think about the Gettysburg Address in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln that freed the slaves. Legally, they were free. But many of those slaves, remained in bondage. And some of them, after having left the plantation, returned back to the plantation, even though they were legally free. So think about what Christ did. Legally freed us from the tyranny of the old sin nature. We are free. We are free. But unfortunately, many believers go back under tyranny. Just like going back under the prior system or dispensation. Going back under law to try to be free from the tyranny of the sin nature when Christ came to liberate us. See? So, this is our identification in Christ. It's a done deal. By the way, the Bible never tells the believer to crucify himself. And one writer said, it would be hard to do that, by the way. I might be able to get one nail in. Try crucifying yourself. I need someone else to crucify me. You ever think about that? I can't crucify myself. Every time the Bible says we're crucified with Christ, it's an accomplished fact. For the believer, it's an accomplished fact. I have been crucified with Christ. We never are called to crucify the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, Romans 6:11, and alive unto God. We are to apply that truth by faith. All right, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. This is not water baptism. Chafer had a famous statement. There's no H2O in Romans 6. I know a lot of Baptists like to say, well, this, you know, we're going to quote this verse when we're baptizing people by water. This is water baptism. No, this is our baptism into Christ. This is spirit baptism. And it occurs when you believe in Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, how? In newness of life. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to walk in a new life because we were identified with Christ. When we think about Christ's death, we normally only think about how to go to heaven. And that's true. We believe in the sufficiency of his death in order so that my sins can be forgiven, I can have eternal life, and I can go to heaven. But what Christ did on the cross was much more. Christ not only died for sin, as Chafer would also say, he died unto sin. Unto sin means he judged the sin nature to give us freedom in our spiritual walk. Christ has given us, sets us up to live a victorious Christian life. He set us up to be free from the tyranny of the old sin nature. And that's what Romans 6 is all about, our liberty from the tyranny. Romans 6 through 8, our liberty from the tyranny of the flesh. Now, Ken, I can't teach all of that in one lesson. It's a lot to get a hold of, but I'm hitting the highlights. So, what are we to do in regard to sin? Romans 6, 11 through 13. In light of the fact that we were crucified with Christ, there's three things. And I've always depicted this as a stop sign. A stop sign has a red light, it has a green light, and it has a yellow light. Yellow is yield, right? Yield. Green is go, red is stop. So think about that in this aspect. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. We are to consider ourselves dead indeed in a sin. That doesn't mean that we don't have a sin nature, but we're dead to it. See? And don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its desires. Don't let it reign as a tyrant. And that would be stop. And then do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but present your members to God. We are to yield ourselves to God. And that's an aspect of faith. My body is for your service. As those being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is the tyranny of the old sin nature. For you are not under the system of law. Under means a system. We are under a system of law, which refers to the Mosaic law, but we're under the system of grace. And it's grace that gives us the ability to overcome the flesh. Now, the objection, obviously, is, well, then shall we continue to sin that because we're not under the law? Certainly not. Notice, he acknowledges that we're not under the law, but he also acknowledges that that's not a license of sin. So it's very clear. And notice he says, tyranny is going back under the slavery of the sin nature. That's not freedom. That's not freedom, that's tyranny. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So as a Christian, we are under tyranny if we're following the slavery of the old sin nature. We're putting ourselves under tyranny, and that's not true freedom. Freedom is being liberated from the flesh. Now, let's fast forward here in Romans chapter 7. And this is an interesting section of Scripture. He's talking about a woman who's married at separate times to two separate men. Now, obviously not at the same time. Say a woman, young woman, marries a guy and he's a tyrant. He's a bully. He's demanding. He always demands perfect obedience. And she can never live up to that standard. That's the depiction that Paul mentions here of the law. The law always demands, do this. I've always said that wouldn't your marriage start out well if you woke up after your honeymoon and had a long list of rules on the refrigerator, posted that with a magnet on the refrigerator. Honey, fix my breakfast at 7 a.m. Honey, number two, you had the Ten Commandments of our marriage. How well would that relationship last? See, how's that working out, right? But you know what? Some people think that I can go back to law, just live by the rules, list them, and that's how I can live. Christianity is a relationship. Think about your walk with the Lord as a relationship first and foremost. Are there things we need to do? Yes. Are there regulations? Yes. But we're driven by love, and we're driven by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus started out in the Upper Room Discourse, abide in me. That's why the whole book of 1 John was walking in fellowship. Christianity is a relationship. People think Christianity is just a bunch of lists of these are your things that are bad, these are things that are good, do that, don't do that. That was the law, by the way. Christianity and biblical Christianity under grace is a relationship. There are standards, by the way. There are standards, things we are to do, commands, and the New Testament age of grace. But primarily, it's depicted as a relationship. Now, let's look at this woman who's under this tyrant in Romans 7:1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound to the law, to her husband as long as he lives. But the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So that if she, while her husband lives, she marries to another man, she would be an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Now this is brilliant, the argument. So that she is no longer adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, here's the conclusion, my brethren, you become dead to the law. So, you were married to the law before, but that individual died. That demanding individual died. Now you're free. The day that an individual dies to be married to another. Now, obviously in our culture, we think it not well to be married the next day after your husband dies. There may be something going on there. But Paul does say here, legally, at any time you're free to marry. You're no longer bound under that first husband. And he pictures a law like that. Now this woman could be married to another. And by the way, who is that other person? He defines the other person as Christ in this passage. See? Therefore, brethren, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You might be married to another. Who is? Who is that one? To him who is raised from the dead. See that right there, verse 4? To him who is raised. Who is that? Who is that? Your relationship with the Lord Jesus, right? This is your relationship to the Lord Jesus. Now, another thing about that woman in the first marriage, she was sterile. She did not produce any fruit. She couldn't. She was always being demanded to do things, but she never bore any children. Now, notice under the second one, we can bear fruit. That woman can bear fruit. So he says that you might be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should do what? Bear fruit to God. Now you have the ability to bear righteous fruit because you're in a relationship with the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. Remember John 15, abide in me and you shall bear more fruit, and even fruit that abides. No fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There's four stages of fruit bearing in John 15. So it's your relationship with Christ now. That's the issue. Now, he contrasts that, by the way, a great quote, and this is by M.R. DeHaan. I'll just read this, his book on law and grace. If you ever want a book about grace, this is it. This is phenomenal. It's an easy read. M.R. DeHaan was a great radio preacher in the 50s throughout the 70s. And they used to produce a program called Day of Discovery. His son and grandson carried on the ministry. But Dr. DeHaan says this: one more thing is revealed about this law husband. The union of this wife and the law remained childless. There was no fruit, no children. This was not the fault of the law, but of the wife. The wife is sterile and unable to produce, bring forth the fruit of righteousness as long as she is dead spiritually. The law cannot produce the fruit of righteousness in the sinner. So DeHaan has an excellent chapter about this. Now, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, now by the way, you are no longer in the flesh. This is positional. In Adam, you're dominated or controlled by the flesh. But what happened? The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring fruit to death. Notice what kind of fruit. Fruit that produces death. But now we have been delivered from the law. We're delivered. We're emancipated. We're free from the law. As that hymn we started out with. Free from the law. Taken from this passage. Oh, happy condition. Having died to what we were held by. We die with Christ. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's by the power of the Spirit now, not simply, gotta do this, gotta do that, next one, next one, next one. No, we serve now by the power of another. And the Spirit of God is key. And leading into this, chapter 8 in Romans mentions the Spirit more times in that chapter than in any other chapter in the Bible. Think about it. The Spirit of God is mentioned over and over and over and over again in Romans 8. That's the key to Christian living, the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit. Now, here Paul goes on in verse 7. What shall we say then is the law sin? Now, you've been bad-mouthing the law, then the law must be sinful. And Paul says, no, certainly not. On the contrary, what not known sin, and here's the idea, one of the purposes of the law is to make sin known. I would not known sin except through the law. For I would not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Remember the 10th command? Thou shalt not covet. That's the only internal command. It's interesting. He referred to the only internal command, your mental attitude. Mental attitude sin, covetousness, not overt sins. The Mosaic law are all overt sins. 1 through 9. But the one that's mental attitude is coveting. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Notice, the commandment aroused a desire to sin. It's the exact opposite of what most people think. I've always given an example of a sign on your yard, if you're in a neighborhood like mine. Keep off the grass. Okay, if you have a bunch of kids in your neighborhood, and all of a sudden you put up a sign, keep off the grass. Kids walking by will say, I never thought about walking on the grass before, but now I'm really thinking about it. I know even a better one. Now, depending on your diet, though, it might fail here, but don't eat a pepperoni pizza. Or I should say, don't eat a large steak. Don't do it. I forbid you this week to eat a steak. And you think, I wasn't even thinking about eating a steak. Right? We just ate one just a couple days ago. Good example. I wasn't even thinking about that, but now you bring that this command, and now I desire a steak. See, that's what the law was doing. Think about it. That's what the law was doing. He says, don't covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. I was alive once before COVID hit. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, we make application here. And the commandment which was to bring life, COVID. See, I'm misapplying this here. The commandment was to bring life, I found to bring death. Right? That mask. Okay. So he thought, wow, the commandment is here to bring life, but you know what? I'm finding it the opposite. I'm failing. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. It killed me. Well, is the problem with the law? No, the law is holy. Commandment holy and just and good. But you know the problem with what the problem was? The flesh. Gotta deal with the flesh. And we are out of time for the first class. So we're going to continue this in the second class, Romans 7. And we're going to make the connection between law and grace here, hopefully, in the next class. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and our freedom in this country. Freedom to teach the word of God. Freedom to assemble. We pray that this liberty and freedom might continue in our country. But even more so, as the believers in Jesus Christ, help us to not go back under tyranny, the tyranny of self-dependence, the tyranny of trying harder, the tyranny of living under law, the Mosaic law, versus the freedom of living by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the dispensation of the grace of God. Help us to understand clearly what that is, and then walk by means of the Spirit and stand fast in the freedom and not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.